Welcome to Tori Mecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we will be studying Ezra Perek Tet, Ezra Chapter 9. Our last perek saw Ezra arriving safe in Israel after a journey that was not only arduous, but exposed the difficulty of being a leader in a time where you have to navigate both your religious and political goals. Perek Tet, Chapter 9, introduces us to Ezra's most difficult challenge yet, and that is what he finds when he takes a good look at the Jewish community in Israel that he has worked so hard to join. The end of Perek 8 recounts the sacrifices that the travelers gave to the Beit HaMikdash, the Korbanot, and the giving over of the money and objects that King Artaxerxes had donated to the Beit HaMikdash. The beginning of Perek 9, however, is quite different. It begins, "V'kikalot eleh," when all of this finished, "Nigshu elai hasarim lemor," a group of officers approached me, says Ezra, and this is what they said. "Lo nivdalu ha'am Yisrael v'kohanim v'halevi'im me'amei ha'aratzot." The Bnei Yisrael and the Kohanim and the Levi'im have not separated themselves from the nations of the land. They've intermarried. Kitoavitam laknani hachiti haprizi hayevusi haamoni hamoavi hamitzri vehamori. They're doing like the disgusting practices of all the seven nations that lived in the land before the time of Yehoshua. What have they done? Kinas umibnotam lahem ulabalehem hit arvuzera hakodesh ba'ameha aratot. They've married off their daughters to them and their sons. And they've mixed up the holy seed of Bnei Yisrael with the other nations. And to make it even worse, V'yad ha-sarim v'haskanim hayta b'mal hazeh rishona. It was the hands of the leaders and the officers that did this great sin first. Welcome to Israel. The community that Ezra worked so hard to join and lead has a very different makeup than he expected. This is not kissing the ground at Ben Gurion. Ezra shows up and he's told right away. This is literally his first day there, first day on the job. By the way, not only are Bnei Israel intermarried, but it was the leaders who were the ones that set this tone. I just want to point out, note the use of the word kikalot, which is the first word of this perek. Kikalot ela, when all of this finished, referring to the giving of the korbanot and also the donation of the money. It reminds us of the last time this word was used in the first pasuk of this sefer. Bushanachat lekoresh melech paras, in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, lechalot devar Hashem mipi Yirmiyah, in order to fulfill the word of Hashem from Yirmiyah, and it goes on and describes the Cyrus declaration where Koresh let the Jews go back to Israel. What a contrast between these two events, both using the same word. Cyrus sending the Jews back to Israel, and now they went to Israel on Cyrus's mandate, and look what they've become. Cyrus gave the Jews the opportunity to develop themselves in their old land, to make themselves kadosh, and enhance their religious observance within their borders, the place where this Zera Kodesh, this holy seed, could flourish. This ideology was tested in the time of Zerubbabel, when the Shomronim in Perek Dalid, in chapter 4, when the Shomronim wanted to join the Beit HaMikdash building project. If you'll remember, they said, "Kachem nidrush lelokechem," we also serve your God, just like you, we want to join. Zerubbabel had every reason to say yes. He needed the money, he needed the help, he didn't want to antagonize them. But if you remember, he said no. He said, "Anachnu yachad, nivne bayit l'Hashem." We alone, together ourselves, will build this Beit HaMikdash, not together with idolaters. Zerubbabel was worried that allowing these people to join in the Beit HaMikdash building project would dilute what the essence of the Beit HaMikdash was, as a place to join together with people from Bnei Yisrael to serve Hashem. If you remember from that time, the Jews were struggling, or you can imagine they were struggling, with a very diverse group of people with a lot of different identities and different levels of knowledge of their Judaism. And to push it even further, to allow the Tzarei Yehuda, those Jews, to join, would have been too great. Suddenly here, Ezra sees that on their own, for no reason, basically. The Jews have given up, and they've married into the Am Haaretz. Who's the Am Haaretz? Who are these people that we're talking about? These are people that a generation before wrote letters to Cyrus, wrote letters to Darius to try to stop the Jews from building the Beit HaMikdash. That's who the Am Haaretz are. The Kanani, the Prizi, the Chiti, they're not here anymore. The Sarim, when they tell Ezra, they're referencing this idea that it's so imperative not to marry into the people of Eretz Yisrael. But the Am Haaretz that they're referencing, that's the same words, those are the same terms that were used to describe the Tzarei Yehuda in Perek Dalet, and in Perek Vav, the people who wrote letters to, in Perek Hey, the people who wrote letters to Darius to try to convince him to turn against the Beit HaMikdash. These, their religious leaders, the Kohanim and the Leviim, instead of working on the Beit HaMikdash as a place of particularity, have led the people to renounce their own special destiny. And why not just marry the people who are around you? And now, once this problem is presented to Ezra, everyone is waiting to see what Ezra is going to say. When confronting this challenge, Ezra has a few choices. We remember in the letter that Artaxasta wrote Ezra just 2 prekim ago, Artaxasta gave Ezra power to impose Torah law. He gave Ezra the ability to actually punish these people. Remember, Artaxasta said to Ezra, it is your job to impose Chok b'Yisrael, Hashem's law in Israel. Artaxasta wanted Israel to run according to Hashem's law. So Ezra actually has that power. On the other hand, Ezra just got there. Does he want to start his leadership by punishing all of the people, including the leaders, the Kohanim and Leviim? Will that help him later on when he really wants to establish a leadership and help the people grow? It would be much better if he could somehow convince the people to get on his side. On the other hand, if he's too soft and he just tries to convince them without any show of power, people might get the message that, you know what, it's really not so important. Intermarriage isn't such a big deal. Ezra isn't really willing to take a stand. So the pressure's on, and Ezra has just been confronted with this knowledge. Here's what he does. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. When I heard this thing, karati et bigdi umi'ili, I quickly ripped my clothes and my coat. V'amratami sa'ar roshiz keini, starts to rip out his hair. V'ashiva mishomeim, and I sit on the floor completely devastated. Ezra does a very physical action that shows how distraught he is at this news. Could just imagine, Ezra just got there. Ezra's very well known. People know that this is happening. They know that Ezra is now being told what the true state of the Jewish people is. And Ezra makes a very public spectacle. And people hear about it, and they want to see what's going to happen. Ve'elai yasfu kol chirei bedrei Elokei Yisrael. Everyone who trembled at the word of Hashem, everyone who cared, actually, about what Hashem thought, al ma'al hagolah, they trembled because of what's going on with these people, this terrible sin that the people of the Gola, the people in Eretz Yisrael, had done. And Ezra sits there on the floor, devastated until the evening. Now just realize, the people are expecting Ezra to say something. They're expecting him to make a speech, at least, to maybe impose Artaxasta's law. What they're not expecting is silence. And Ezra starts to cry. And he cries until the evening. The entire day, he sits and cries. And as you can imagine, the less Ezra says, the more people are getting nervous. The more people are feeling uncomfortable, and the more people come to watch. So now the crowd is gathering, and Ezra's sitting there not saying anything. And finally, at Minchat Ha'erev, at the evening time, Ezra begins to speak. And this is what he says. Va'omra, I say, Elokai, Hashem, boshti v'nechlamti laharim Elokei panai elecha Hashem, I am embarrassed to turn my face to you. Ki avonotenu rabu lama larosh, vashmatenu gadla ad lashamayim, our sins are so great they reach the heavens. Mimei avotenu anachnu bashma. We've been doing sins for a long time. Gdola ad hayom hazeh. The very bad things until this day. Uba avonotenu netanu anachnu malkenu kohenu biyad malchei haratzot b'cherev u'bashevi u'baviza b'boshe panim kayom hazeh. You've always punished us for our sins. Vata kim'at rega. We just for a moment had reprieve from Hashem, Lashir lanu pleita, to give us some type of remnant, latet lanu yated b'makom kacho, to give us a stake to allow us to settle for a moment in our holy place, in your holy place, la'ir einenu elokeinu, ulititna mechiyama at bavudatenu, to give us just a little reprieve from our servitude that we've had amongst the nations. We've just had the only good time in a long time. Ki avadim anachnu, uva'avdutenu, lo azavanu elokeinu. When, as we were slaves, Hashem, you didn't desert us. Vayet alinu chesed lifnei malchei paras, latet lanu michya, l'romena beit elokeinu, ulamid et charvotav. You allowed us to find favor in the eyes of the Persian kings and to give us life and to allow us to raise your house and to build it up from its destruction. And you give us a place to live in our homeland. Ezra recounts how Hashem specifically told them after this that when they get to Israel, they should not intermarry with the nations. Rather, they should leave the land as a place of purity in which their generations could flourish and their identity could be set. And now, after all of Hashem's chesed in bringing them back, Ezra asks, in Pasuk Yedalid, verse 14, Hanashuv lahafir mitzvotecha? Did we come back here just to break your laws? Ulhidchatein ba'amea to'avot ha'ela? And to intermarry with the nations that you told us were an abomination? Halo te'enaf banu ad kalei le'en sherit u'pleita. You must be so angry at us that you want to destroy us and not leave us any remnant. And then Ezra finishes, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, tzadikata, Hashem, you are righteous. Kinesh arnu pleita, you gave us a chance, you gave us a remnant, kayom hazeh. Hinenu lefanecha ba'ashmotenu, here we are in our complete embarrassment and degradation, ke'en lamod lefanecha zot, how can we even look at you? Just notice what Ezra did. First of all, he starts off with turning to Hashem, both in the first pasuk of his speech and in the last pasuk of his speech. He starts off saying, Hashem, I turn my face to you. And in the last pasuk, he says, and Hashem, how can we turn our faces to you? Note that whenever Ezra speaks, he uses the we form. He speaks to Hashem as if he did the sin, which clearly he didn't. First of all, he just got there. And second of all, everyone knows that it wasn't Ezra engaging in this. But by including himself in the sinner's congregation, Ezra is making a gesture to the people. It's for the same reason that we daven Shmona Esrei in the plural form, including ourselves in the congregation. Ezra is throwing his lot in with the people and not separating from them. Ezra is reaching a hand out to the people of Bnei Israel, and while at the same time accusing them strongly. Another method that Ezra does is he does not speak directly to the people. Rather, he pours his heart out only to Hashem, expresses his guilt, expresses the fact that Hashem was the one who gave them back their land, this precious gift, and look what we, says Ezra, have done with this gift. We've thrown it back into your face. We've done the thing that you told us not to do. We've rejected you through the land that you gave us through the gift. You didn't desert us, says Ezra, but we did desert you. And now, whatever you do to us, we deserve. We deserve the destruction that's surely coming to us. By this method, by speaking to Hashem, Ezra is helping the congregation lower their defenses and allowing their guilt to come and help guide them towards an understanding of what's right. Had Ezra confronted the people directly, there's no doubt that they would have resisted, defended themselves, and pushed him away and really never listened to him again. And while he could have used his royal mandate to punish them, the role of the scribe is to teach, not to enforce. The enforcement just backs up the teaching. Teaching allows for so much more growth than imposing punishment would have. And Ezra, in finishing with the idea that Hashem, now we deserve halota enough banu ad kalei, says Ezra, Hashem, you must be so angry at us that you want to destroy us le'ein sherit upleita and not leave us a remnant. Here we are, the remnant of previous sins, and we've just gone and rejected Hashem all over again, using the land that he gave us, and now we deserve to die. Ezra is trying to instill fear in the heart of the people. They're only one generation after the Chorban. They know that the prophets of the Chorban spoke true. They know that it's not a joke to break the laws of Hashem. And Ezra's using all of these techniques, all of these elements, in order to navigate an impossible situation where he doesn't want to either A, just impose this very harsh, strict punishment, or B, not do enough. In his third and most difficult challenge, Ezra uses the same technique he used in his first two challenges. Number one, finding the Levium, and number two, figuring out what to do about his journey without armed guards, but on a grander scale. Ezra's able to assess the situation on the ground. What do I do in the here and now? And apply his intimate knowledge of both human psychology together with his relationship with Hashem and his political acumen to figure out how to react when difficulties seem overwhelming. Thank you for studying Ezra Perek Tet. Together, Le'iloi Nishmat Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.